for leading us into his presence with those wonderful songs. And we still find ourselves in the midst of our sermon series, Respectable Sins. And we have it titled in that way for a reason. We want it to kind of seem like a paradox or like a, what are you talking about? How can sin be respectable? And that's kind of the question we want to continue to ask as a congregation, as a body, as a church that gathers here on Sunday. How has some of these things been able to become respectable? And so as Pastor John said several weeks ago, we're not preaching through this series because this is a sin that is so far removed from the church. But we're preaching through this series because the unfortunate and sobering reality is that these sins have so infiltrated the body of Christ, that these are so perhaps rampant within the church. And we want to take a fresh look at what Scripture has to say about them. And so today's sermon title is Heart Poison, and we're going to find out what exactly is this heart poison. What is this thing that we can allow into our hearts, which slowly kills it from the inside out? Now, I have a cousin, and for most of our lives, we were best of friends. We'd play hockey together. We went on vacations together. You didn't ever see us really apart, and any time we were together, it seems we were always laughing and having a great time. Didn't matter what we were doing. In fact, sometimes we would just get together simply to drive around in a car for hours. And who knows what we were doing, but we were having a good time and still have lots of memories from that. Unfortunately, about 10 or so years ago, something happened. And that something left me feeling very betrayed and very hurt by someone that I thought was one of my closest friends that I had known. And so slowly but surely, all these good memories began to fade, or maybe more accurately, they got to be pushed out of my heart as anger and pain and hurt and maybe even hate began to take their place. And so I'd find myself, if I saw this cousin, or if I even heard family members talking about him, or if I happened to hear his voice somewhere, it just put this inner rage inside of me. And what was the result of that? Well, anytime I saw him, anytime I heard someone talk about him, anytime I heard him, it just made me miserable, made me angry. I was the one who was no longer able to have a good time anytime I was in this guy's presence. And what about him? Well, for all intents and purposes, it seemed like nothing. It was fine. He wasn't the one struggling with unforgiveness and pain and hate in his heart. I was. And so I was the one who was suffering the consequences of that. But even worse than that, and even worse than feeling uncomfortable when we're around someone or just getting angry because we see them or we hear their voice or their name, what did it reveal about my own heart at that moment? Right? It's been said that unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping it to affect somebody else. I'll say it again. Unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping it to affect somebody else. See, my heart was poisoned, and it was slowly getting hardened and slowly getting more and more black. That's why we titled today's sermon, Heart Poison. And I'm probably not the only one in this room who perhaps has ever struggled with unforgiveness or harboring any kind of grudges against somebody. Think about that coworker who possibly called you out publicly, right, in front of senior management, just to make you look foolish in front of them. Or that person who made a decision, whether at church or at work, and they didn't follow the proper chain of command, or they didn't follow the proper protocol, and so they didn't ask you even though you were the one who had authority over it, and they just went ahead and did it. Or what about that kid in school who just relentlessly makes fun of you and bullies you and teases you and picks on you? Or the parent that just never seemed to be happy with you or proud of you despite all of your attempts to try to please them. Maybe some of us have struggled with that unfriendly neighbor who seems like it's their purpose in life to make everyone around them miserable. Or perhaps the person one or two seats in front of or behind you this morning who did something at some point, at some time, and you don't even necessarily remember what they did, but you remember how hurt you felt because of it. Right? And so what do we do? What advice do we get? What are we tempted to do in these situations? And three things just popped off when I was thinking about this, came to me rather quickly. One thing we're tempted to is to keep score. And so we keep watch of people who've hurt us, and we go, oh, there they did it again, and they, another check mark, and look how they did that in that situation. There's another check, and so we score keep. We hold people, and what generally happens in that situation is we're not really score keeping because we're looking at it through a skewed lens. And so I'm just looking for things that Wilson's doing that I can even add. So I'm like excited to try and catch him more or less, right? We've fallen into these traps, these scorekeeping traps. Or maybe you've heard this. Well, we can forgive, but I can't forget. Right? People say, well, you can forgive, but you can't forget. And I'm going to put forgive in quotation marks for that one because that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying that's okay and then just remembering it the rest of your life. Or the last one, something we're tempted to do is to think the worst of others, but always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. So I know I messed up, but you know I can see here's what happened and this is why and here's what I was going through, so I'm really not to be blamed. But if someone does something that causes offense to us, are we quick to say the same thing? So silly example, driving. How many people had anyone ever pull out right in front of them? How many people responded by saying, well, God bless you today, because... Right? No, it's usually a very ungodly, perhaps, way that we're at least tempted to respond in that situation. And something that Ginger shared with me was she's like, I've just gotten to the point where I just always assume that they got that call. That means they need to get somewhere really fast. And so giving someone the benefit of the doubt. I need to grow in that area because I still get irritated when people pull out in front of me. And usually they turn right away, and then that just like elevates it even more. So we think the worst of others, but how many of us, if we were being honest, ever pulled out in front of somebody? Yeah, but it's like, oh, I didn't see them. I thought I looked. They came out of nowhere, and we're justifying. Well, I can pull out in front of someone. I can justify that, but not anyone else because that means they're doing it on purpose. So we keep score, we forgive, but we don't forget. We think the worst of others, but we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Those are the temptations. Those are the counsel that you will receive if you ask the world how to respond to things that caused hurt or offense. And the sad thing is we go on with life as if nothing's wrong when we do this. We go on with life as a body of believers in Christ, saying, no, it's okay. They don't deserve forgiveness yet. They really hurt me. We come here, we join together with arms high, singing praises to a God who forgave us. And at the same time, we might be harboring unforgiveness within us. Jesus also witnessed this same thing about 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth. And he had something very sobering to tell the people of Jerusalem. I believe he still has something he's telling us today. He has some advice for those of us who struggle with holding grudges or with harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. So if you turn with me, please, to Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, we're going to see what our King and our Lord has to say to us about unforgiveness. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And as you turn there, I just want to give a little bit of background on the book of Matthew. So book of Matthew can also be called the kingdom gospel, right? Because everywhere in Matthew you hear Jesus either talking about what the kingdom is, showing what the kingdom is, living out kingdom values. It's the kingdom gospel. Now, six times in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about a place. And the description he gives is that it will be a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Six times. Each six times we can pull two things from it. One, it's where will the wicked people go? Two, we don't want to go there. Right? This is not a five-star resort we want to sign up to. This isn't even like a one-star resort. This is like none of us want to go there or experience what will happen in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So six times he talks about it. Then he tells all these different parables all throughout. Most of us are familiar with these parables. Three times in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks specifically about a wicked servant. A servant who the master comes back and declares is wicked. So we put the two together. He talks about this place the wicked go, and then gives three examples of what a wicked servant would be, i.e., church people, his followers. Two times, we see this was in the parables that we talked about several weeks ago when we talked about lukewarm Christianity. So Jesus' response to his followers who misuse their resources, who don't do anything with their resources and just fall into this life of contentment, to them we said, he will respond, you wicked servant, depart from me. That's two of them. There's one left. And that one left is for today. So let's see what he has to say and what this other wicked servant did that results in this kind of an outcome. So here we go, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, pause for a second. I'll kind of add stuff as we go. Peter, as we all well love Peter, is usually the guy who, as soon as he opens his mouth, everyone around him is like, Peter, stop talking. Right? Just please stop. This is one of the situations where I believe even Peter was thinking, I'm going to get a brownie for this one. Because what did he do? He says, should I forgive seven times? Well, why is that important? Well, the rabbinical code at that point said to forgive somebody three times. All right, and after that, they were kind of like, whatever, you already did your job, you forgave them three times, that's their fault now. And so he's like, well, I'll double it, plus one, right? Seven times. Seven also is a biblical number that has a lot of value, means complete or perfect. So there's a lot of value to him saying seven, right? So he's like, yeah, watch this, guys. I'm going to finally get him to respond in a way that makes me look good. Jesus doesn't comply. Jesus responds. Verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 77 times. I'm not quite sure exactly, but so you might have heard some people talk about 490 shows up. It also shows up in Daniel. Either way, it's a much bigger number, right? He totally multiplies it beyond belief. Then he tells this story to explain. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, right? He's always talking about the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So if there's any movie watchers out there, it's sort of like the scene from a popular movie that went something like this, this number 10,000 talents. $100 billion! Right? You catching that Austin Powers reference? All right, so that's the 10,000 talents is the biggest currency number that Jesus possibly could have said. In fact, the entire Roman government didn't even have 10,000 talents if they were to weigh everything out. Right? That number is astronomical. Okay, that's what this guy owed. As he began, since he was not able to pay, so it's unpayable, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, that's a legal system back then. That's what you would do. If someone owed you money and they couldn't pay it back, they had to become slaves, them and their whole family. Pretty wicked system. Servant then falls on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So in back to the Austin Powers example, like Dr. Evil first starts by saying like $1 million and the whole world laughs at him. Like, you brought us here, you're going to threaten us to blow up the world for $1 million. Come on. Like, we all have. So that's like this number. Like, it's like a, really? That much money? That's like nothing. Okay? So, he owes him basically nothing. But what's he do? Verse 28. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him in the same way, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. And here's where we get it. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, this question deserves an answer. Can he pay back what he owes? No. So that's an eternity of misery, right? This, Jesus says, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, all of us, his followers, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. A couple of things I want to highlight in this parable that Jesus says. First one we already sort of did, but verse 25, just to bring us back to where do we fit into this parable. See, parables always have characters associated with them. So who are we in the parable? We're the servant with the debt that is unpayable. Right? That's all of us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we behave, we would never on our own power be able to pay back the debt that we've accrued over our lives. Second thing I want to bring up is this. After the forgiven servant goes out and starts choking that other guy, and he starts begging for forgiveness, he responds by throwing him in jail, right? And I just want to bring to our attention that by law, by the culture of the times, that was perfectly acceptable because the guy owed him money. That's what you did, right? It was perfectly acceptable in the eyes of the law. No judge would have said, no, that's not okay. They'd have been like, yeah, that's the law. If he owes you money and he can't pay it back, that's what happens. But note that Jesus doesn't care if we follow the law or not. He wants us to follow his example. Right? So we can justify all we want. We can rationalize all day long about why this person hurt me so bad, I'm not forgiving them. And well, if you only knew what this guy did or she did or he said, or Jesus is going, hey, you may be perfectly justified, especially by culture standpoint, to respond that way. But my people will follow me to the cross. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. So I just wanted to bring up. So it's not that he did anything wrong necessarily according to the world that he lived. Jesus just expects something radically different from those who would follow with his name on their chests. And he summarizes in verse 35. What will happen to his followers who act the way that this wicked servant did? It says this, actually in verse 34. He turned, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So here's my question, right? Why is unforgiveness so vile to God? Why does this anger him so much that it's only one of two things in the entire book of Matthew? You could even say the entire four Gospels, because Luke talks about a wicked servant too, but it's one that Matthew also talks about. Two things that Jesus himself says will cause his servants to be sent where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one of them is unforgiveness. What about all the evil people in the world? What about the people who are in Iraq right now? Those ISIS people who are setting up all kinds of strange and awful things and killing people and beheading people. Why isn't that listed as one of the only two things? And here's what I think. Because unforgiveness is completely opposite for everything that Jesus Christ came for. Right? Unforgiveness is completely opposite everything that Jesus Christ died for. You almost cannot get more fundamentally opposite of Jesus than to refuse to forgive somebody whose his blood was spilled so that they could be forgiven. Right? That's why this is so vile to God. This is treason in the kingdom of heaven. All right, so back to the ISIS example. If there were military generals who were found out to have helped bring some of them to the United States and they pulled off some kind of wild catastrophe, what do you think the government's response would be for those military generals who committed treason? I bet they'd be put somewhere where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth as well. Right? Unforgiveness is treason against our King and our Lord. Harboring unforgiveness is like turning our back on Jesus Christ and everything that we worship him for and praise him for and follow him for. So what does God expect of us? What is the advice Jesus gives us in this? Here's what it is. Verse 33 sums it up. And this is in my own words. We can never pay God back for the debt that he canceled by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We just can't. He doesn't ask us to. He doesn't expect us to. He doesn't want us to even try. But verse 33 sums it up. What he does expect us to do, what he does want us to do, is to pay it forward. All right, that's the expectation. Verse 33 says this, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" When we refuse to forgive, it's evidence that we have a heart not living fully in God's grace, not fully understanding the free grace that he gave us when he gave us forgiveness. Right? When we truly understand that, then our hearts are so filled with grace that it just bubbles over. And we begin to offer grace. We begin to give people benefits of the doubt. We refuse to allow unforgiveness to cause any kind of problems in our church family or in our own families. Forgiven hearts forgive. Forgiven hearts forgive. And there's even enough in the way that Jesus says this that it seems to be, I'll just summarize it like this. He seems to be saying that God forgives us how we forgive others. All right, so he had forgiven this guy, but then he went off and showed unforgiveness, and then what was the master's response? How dare you? Your debts are now back on you. Get in jail. All right, and this isn't the only place in Matthew. If you'd flip to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Oftentimes, when a teacher wants to really emphasize something, they'll repeat that one thing after going through a long dissertation, a long teaching. And so his disciples come in and they say, "Lord, you're obviously a man of prayer. Teach us to pray." And so he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, right? He writes it down. But then he highlights a point, he exclamates a point by what he repeats at the end of chapter 6. And so here's what it says in chapter 6. After he says it, verse 14, listen to the way that this sounds conditional. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why is that important? Because for those of us who have had experience scorekeeping, how well would we do if God started scorekeeping? All right, if we want to keep score against a brother or a sister or even someone who's not a brother, if we just want to keep score against somebody, God's going, that's not a very good idea. Because I guarantee you, if you start scorekeeping against her or him, that the score I'd be able to keep would be a lot longer. And that doesn't sound good to any of us. What about this whole forgive but never forget? You read through the Old Testament and God says through his prophets, I will wash them clean and remember their sins no more. He doesn't remember them. That's what it means to forgive. Grandpa once told me that you know you've forgiven somebody when you stop bringing it up. That's when you know you've finally been able to forgive. If you keep bringing it up, you might as well. It's like having a cut and just every day taking a knife and slitting it more. Like, what? Like that's not going to heal it. All it's going to do is make the pain come with you. It's going to intensify the pain. And so forgiveness, you know you've forgiven when you stop bringing something up. Lastly, no benefit of the doubt. And to that, all I'd say is those who live in grace offer grace. Those who live in grace offer grace. See, what Jesus is saying is there is a better way. There's a kingdom way. What God is calling all of us to pay our forgiveness forward. So imagine with me, what would happen in workplaces if we gave other people the same benefit of the doubt that we gave ourselves? What would happen in schools if we would respond with love and kindness to those bullies? Imagine what would happen in marriages if we stopped scorekeeping against each other and instead decided, I'm going to love you and forgive you today because Christ loves you and forgives you. Right? I'm not going to keep a score against my wife and say, well, because she didn't this, then I'm not going to. Grace doesn't know that. Imagine what would happen in our families if we lived so much in God's grace and forgiveness that we truly could forgive and forget. Right? We have family grudges that go on for years. Churches split horribly over things that you look back and go, really? We couldn't figure that out? God's calling us to that. And so for me, this past week, I had breakfast with my cousin that I talked about in the beginning. And I asked him for his forgiveness. I said, I'm sorry that I ever allowed anything to have the effects in our relationship that it did. I don't even remember what it was. And in fact, I must not remember much at all because he's like, you already asked me for forgiveness, but I'll give it to you again if it makes you feel better. And you got to remember, you're a week into the whole passage on unforgiveness and, you know, God's working on you. And then, but he responded and said, forgive me, because he too realized that he acted in ways that were not always loving or in the best that he could have. And so two grown men in our 30s, right? Finally being able to settle something that's happened over 10 years ago. Quickly offered it. So here's the question I will end with. Are you refusing to forgive someone? Don't waste time. Go today. Go this week and reconcile. Right? Make things right. Ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness. As Jesus says, we have been given so much forgiveness that it is unthinkable for any of us to stand in the way of Jesus and say, yeah, but not this one, Jesus. Look what he or she did. Just remember, God doesn't want us to pay him back. He expects us to pay it forward. I'm going to close the same way I did the first one, and this is not in my notes, but I felt I needed to say it first service, and I feel like I need to say it this service too. I don't want this to sound like this is just some simple two-step solution to all your problems with unforgiveness. And the reality is a lot of us have been hurt in devastating ways. Right? I do not want to just, oh, well, you got to forgive and move on. Like, no, it's not that easy. Right? Forgiveness oftentimes requires tears. It oftentimes requires even some more pain that goes along through it. Right? Look at the cross as our example. That's like one of the most painful things that ever happened in the world. And yet look at the result of it. A people who are sinful being brought together to be able to worship the one who was able to cleanse us from that, who was able to offer us that lasting forgiveness. And so, yeah, it's not easy. And I don't want to pretend that it is, because it's not. But what it also is God's plan. It's God's way of offering forgiveness, and he works through his people. So offer that forgiveness this week. Ask somebody for forgiveness if you know that you've offended them in any way, and watch what Christ can do through that. Let's pray. Lord God, in many ways, we are just humbled this morning. And God, I confess times where I have withheld forgiveness, Lord, and ask for your forgiveness. Help me to have the grace that I can freely offer that to others, Lord, to freely seek forgiveness. God, help all of us in that, Lord. May we be more like you, Jesus, this week. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Help us now to show that same love and forgiveness to those around us, even those that have hurt us greatly. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.